Turn this morning to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read verses 16 through 24. We will not get to the exposition of all of this morning. We're going to look at really one key part of this passage, and then we'll continue to move into the rest of it, hopefully next week. John proclaims this truth. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the truth of it. Father, we thank you that you abide in us and you have given us, Father, the great privilege of abiding in you. Lord, we pray that if there is one here today, Father, that the purpose of this message, as the writer proclaims, is that we may know that even when our heart condemns us, Father, even when we know that we do wrong, we know when we sin, Father, that if we truly have believed on you and placed our trust in you, we have a relationship with you. Father, that is not conditioned upon our efforts or our works, but upon the finished work of Christ. And then, Father, if there's one here today that has never placed their faith in you, they don't believe on you, Lord. They've never called upon you. We pray that something that is said in this message today, Lord, with your word, with the work, the convicting work of your Holy Spirit upon their heart, Father, we pray that they'll be drawn into a relationship with you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through his love that he has given to us. For it's in his name that we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I would ask this question this morning as we began, and this is not the crux of the message today, but who is it that condemns you? Why is it, as we have seen throughout the writing of John, that we struggle with this thing of assurance of salvation? That we live this kind of this roller coaster spiritual life, wondering if we truly have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Who is it that condemns you today? That's the question that John asked in the midst of this passage. It makes me think very ironically of our Savior when he stood before Pilate. And all the spiritual leaders of the day, all of the Pharisees, all of the scribes, all of his accusers were standing there condemning Christ himself, mainly for blasphemy, for false accusations about trying to overthrow the government and all of those things. And after we know that if we really break it down, Christ went through a series of six trials, some of them short, some of them longer, but basically three civil trials and three religious trials. And when all this was said and done, Pilate looked at the crowd and said, what? I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. One day, we'll stand before God. And for those of us that know Christ, those of us that have been redeemed by him, God's going to say the same thing. That he finds no fault in us, even though we're faulty people. Because when we are judged of God, we're not judged based upon our merit, based upon our righteousness, based upon what we've done. We're judged based upon the finished work of Christ. Romans 8:1 says, there's there now for no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, to those that have been walking in the Spirit with Christ and not after the things of the flesh, but after the things of the Spirit. So why do we so often struggle with this thing of assurance? That's been the question that John's been addressing throughout the entirety of this little epistle. And he brings it to another conclusion today. I can draw something from this that maybe gives us a little bit of assurance. This isn't something that's new. If John was writing this 2,000 years ago, people have always struggled with this, always struggled with assurance, always struggled with our relationship with God. They've always struggled with how we manage. Keep in mind that what we preach, what we teach, this gospel of Christ is not a Sunday morning gospel for an hour and a half that's been set aside. We struggle with the everyday things of life that cause us to question our assurance. We struggle on Tuesday. We struggle when we get that report from the doctor that things don't look real well. And at that point in our life, sometimes we may cry out, God, where are you? Where are you in this trial? We may fall into sin and we may cry out, God, why didn't you protect me from this sin? We struggle with our relationships and we cry out to God, God, why are our relationships falling apart? Why is my relationship with my wife, with my husband, with my son, with my daughter not what it should be with my neighbor, with my coworker? This thing of being redeemed in Him is an everyday thing, and we struggle with it. There's really two overarching reasons. Either you're lost or you're saved. Those are the overarching reasons. We could go into a lot of detail on that. I will tell you this. There are many who struggle because they don't understand the gospel. And I don't want to harp on this. I harp on this enough already. I want you to understand, if you're here today, that your redemption is not based on a prayer that you prayed when you were 5 years old. I want you to understand that. And if you struggle with your relationship with Christ, maybe that's why. Because you can pray a prayer without believing. You can repeat what somebody told you to repeat without believing. Our redemption in Christ is based on faith, and that faith is a gift of God, Ephesians tells us, that simply gives us the ability to believe in Him. It's not a prayer we pray. Although we pray, and I'm not belittling that. But the question is, if you're struggling today, have you truly ever really believed on Jesus Christ? Maybe that's the crux of the matter. Maybe that's the crux of the matter. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be of the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? If you've placed your faith in Him, well, what John tells us is there's a direct result of that. There is a direct result of placing your faith in Christ. There's three evidences in this passage of Scripture. And the first one is the evidence of love. The evidence of love. We'll get on later on. We'll talk about the evidence of obedience and those things that John continues with. But the thing that we want to look at today is that the evidence of love in your life that can only come from God. Hereby we perceive the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John begins with this test of love, and we see throughout the passage, a little further on, the test of answered prayer, the test of obedience, but he begins with this test of love. And we can sum up this way with our redemption. It's not about what we've done. It's not about our love that we were... We were born sinners. We'll get to that in a moment. We don't have the capacity to love like God loves until we come to faith in Christ. And then His love dwells in us, it abides in us, and that makes a difference in us. Hereby we perceive the love of God. Last week we saw that sin was not compatible with the Christian life. Sin's not compatible with the Christian life, we learned last week, for three reasons. First of all, it's not compatible with Jesus Christ. It's not compatible with the Holy Spirit, and sin is not compatible with us in our lives. Today he says that hatred, the opposite of love, is not compatible with the Christian life. So we have to examine ourselves, as Paul exhorts in 1 Corinthians. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, when we see how he defines the Christian life, it should become clear to us, am I loving like Christ loved? There was a woman who was in church. And after the service, a lady comes up to her and just hugs her. Tells her she loves her. These two ladies hadn't spoken for years. Hadn't spoken for years, and she was bewildered by that. She was puzzled by that. She couldn't understand what was going on, why this lady that had this bitterness between them for these years had all of a sudden come up to her and put her arms around her and hugged her. Her confusion was soon cleared up at the end of the message when the pastor got up and said, your assignment for next week is the same as it was this week. I want you to share an expression of love with someone you can't stand. We struggle with this sometimes. We do struggle with this sometimes. Let me tell you why I struggle with this. Can I tell you why I struggle? When I find myself not loving like Christ loves, I struggle with it because I'm an American. Let me tell you what I mean by that. What do you think I mean by that, by the way? You know, we're a people that cherish freedom and opportunity. We're a people that when we're down, we're going to pull ourselves up by the bootstrap. Now, that works great in politics. That's not Christ's design for the church. And sometimes we mix our politics and our church just a little too close sometimes, because the love of Christ would say, when someone's down, what I would do is say, you just didn't work hard enough. You know, you were shifty or you were lazy. After all, you're an American. You should be prosperous simply by the very fact that you live in America today. Boy, that's my attitude sometimes when I see somebody. You know, I don't take time to examine their heart's condition to find out why they got into that position. I'm certainly not going to give you any of what I've been blessed with, because the government takes plenty of it to start with. So why should I share what God's blessed me with because you've been shifty and lazy? No, see, that's sometimes that thinking that comes into our heads. We get that way. John had seen the love of Christ demonstrated in a far more meaningful way. Just prior to his crucifixion, when he had gathered those disciples together, and he took that basin and he took that towel. Here's the God of the universe. Here's the creator of the universe. Here is the Word incarnate, come to live among men. And here are his disciples. You remember what they had been arguing about before he did this? They were arguing about who of them was the most humble. They had argued about who is the greatest servant of this man we've been following. They had argued about what? No, that's not what they were arguing about. What were they arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And now the greatest in the kingdom of heaven took a basin and a towel and he washed their feet. Can you imagine how stunned they were when he washed the feet of the one that would betray him? Boy, what kind of love is that? What an example he set for them. But that didn't stop there. You know, then John goes on and proclaims the truth that he laid down, as he says in this passage, that as Christ laid down his life for us, we're to lay. Boy, you talk about a supreme test. Boy, you talk about a supreme test. John 13:35 is that passage. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, how have you loved me, Christ? Well, let me show you. I'm taking this basin and this towel and I'm going to wash your feet. But very shortly, I'm going to take a crown and a cross. And I'm going to shed my innocent, spotless blood for your life. That's how much I love you. Boy, when you took that towel, that was the lowliest of jobs. You've got to take yourself back to the culture 2,000 years ago when people would walk through the desert. They would walk through the dirty, even the streets of the city weren't paved. You would walk through those streets, and before you would enter someone's house, someone would wash your feet. It had to stun the disciples that who they thought would bring in a political kingdom, who they thought were going to restore Israel to all of her glory, who they thought was going to assume the throne of the King of David in a very political and literal sense. Boy, a king doesn't do that. A king doesn't take that basin and that towel and wash your feet. That was Christ teaching them about what true love, not just what they had learned was love from what the law said was love, but what was love personified. Taking the law and putting it into action is what Christ did, especially when he went to that grand demonstration of his love on the cross of Calvary. That's why he said, love one another as I have loved you. So why do we as believers, I would ask, not always practice the love of Christ in our lives? Is it just because we're American? I got a feeling that there are believers around the world today that don't practice the love of Christ like we should all practice the love of Christ. Why do we go back to our default mode? You know, our default mode is the flesh. I let my daughter, I'm learning, she'll be 33. We took her out to dinner last night. She'll be 33 this week. I can't do the math. The math on that didn't come out right. I let her borrow my car last week. When I picked it up, four lights were on the dashboard. There's not supposed to be any lights on. Four lights. I never had a light come on. Why are all these lights on? One was very explainable. Take one guess, the gaslight. That's an easy fix. The other one was a low tire. Got that fixed without a problem. But then that check engine light comes on, and then this other light over here in the corner is on. So I, you know, do what we all good mechanics do. You know what all good mechanics do, right? Get on the internet. It could be $6,000, it could be $3,000, it could be this, it could be that. And finally, I found a guy with a little bit of sense. He said, do this. Disconnect the negative side of the battery. Let it sit overnight. Let all the energy drain out of the computer. It goes back to its default mode. Its default mode, just like it was from the factory. Hook it back up. If you don't have a problem, the lights won't come back on. I think I know what created the problem. So I did that, let it drain overnight, hooked it up, nothing. Light hadn't been on for a week now. Now, that there's probably something still a little bit wrong with that car. But here's the illustration. It went back to its default. It went back to the way that it was made. It went back to do what it was supposed to do when it was created. Boy, that is what we do when we don't have the love of Christ in us. We go back to our default mode. When somebody's got what we want, we get covetous. That's hatred for that person. That's our default mode. When we don't get what we want, we get upset because somebody created that for us. That's our default mode. That's what we go back to. When things don't go our way, we go to the flesh. When we don't think God is answering the prayer the way He should answer prayer, we go to the flesh. When somebody else prospers and we don't, we go to the flesh. Boy, that's not the love of Christ in us. It's because we have disconnected. I don't like this illustration. We have disconnected ourselves from our source of power. That almost sounds like a television preacher, doesn't it? I don't even like that. We have disconnected ourselves from where we turn to find the love of Christ living through us. Where we find the strength. I like that better than the word power. Where we find the strength to get through every day because the love of Christ is dwelling in us. He abides in us. And then when we struggle, it's because just like that car computer, we get disconnected from what gives us our strength. In other words, we become just like the world. Just like the world in our responses to the things of life. Consider our culture today. Consider where we are. Turn on the television. No, Don. Just take my word for it. Hollywood is falling apart. Washington, D.C. is falling apart. This week we learned when you combine Hollywood and Washington, D.C. together, that doesn't help. That certainly doesn't help. John tells us why. If we go back to verse 12, which we covered a little bit last week, the first man, Cain, was born into sin. They had a struggle, not because his brother was righteous, but because he was sinful. Because he was filled with hatred, the opposite of the love of God. Jesus warned his disciples, don't be surprised when Cain doesn't rear his head against you. He said, don't be surprised when the world hates you because of me. Here's a definition of this biblical love. Biblical love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in seeking the highest good of the one loved. Let me repeat that. A self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself in the seeking the highest good of the one loved. That's the love of Christ. Well, if we turn that around, we see what the world has. Here's a good definition of the hatred of the world. A selfish, insensitive attitude that shows itself in disregarding others' good as I seek my own interest. That's our default mode. When we get away from our source of strength, that's what we go back to every time. Well, here are five quick points about hatred this morning, and we'll follow those up with a few. Don't get nervous. We'll follow those up with a few quick points about love. Number one, hatred comes by birth. We see that in the preceding passage, verse 12, where he speaks about Cain. And we know Romans 5, we know all the passages of Scripture. We're born into sin. Not as Cain, he says, was of the wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore he slew him, because his own works were evil. John reiterates the teaching on original sin. So hatred comes because of what we are, because of what we're born into. That's our default mode. That's what comes natural to us. We are sinners because of what we are. I want you to understand this. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. Now, you might think that's just a play on words. If we are sinners because we sin, what is all we would have to do? Reform. Just stop sinning. Stop. That destroys the doctrine of original sin. We are born just like Cain. There has to be a redemptive work take place. The love of Christ comes in us. That's a transformation, not a reformation, by the way. So we're sinners by birth. We have hatred because we're simply born into sin. That's number one. Hatred originates from hatred's father, Satan himself. Let me tell you how hateful the world is to the truth of the good news. There's a cartoon. It depicts what appears to be a native islander, probably from the Pacific Islands. And he's down on his knees and he's worshiping a totem pole, an idol, whatever they call them. Standing behind him are 15 or 20 men in this cartoon that it's very obvious in the cartoonist's eyes represent Christianity, the way they're dressed and so on and so forth. And they are mocking this man on his knees worshiping this idol. And behind them, the cartoonist has drawn a picture of the cross with Christ on it. And what the cartoonist is saying, what he's implied, what he said directly is, they're mocking this guy for worshiping an idol, and yet they're doing the same thing. Where does that hatred come from? What has Christianity done to this cartoonist? I want to know. I'd love to ask him, why do you have such a hatred for someone that's all they have ever done? All they have ever done is said, repent of your sins and come to me. Why does that create? And there's story after story of those. I listened to a sermon yesterday by Steve Lawson that had very similar illustration. The first artwork that was ever found 1,800 years ago, 200 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, was a piece of art that depicted the cross in a way that the cross should not be depicted. Depicted our Savior on that cross in a way that he should. Where does that hatred come from? Who are we mimicking when we hate? We know that we're patterning our lives after our Savior when we love. Who are we mimicking when we hate? John says in his gospel, do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Hate divides people. It divided Cain from Abel. Hatred comes from personal sin. Cain slew Abel not because Abel was evil, but because he was evil. Yeah, I would ask the self-examination question in the light of Paul's challenge to those in Corinth. Examine yourself. Who is it that you hate today? Why do you hate today? What is it that you hate today? A simple question. If I truly trusted in the goodness of God for my life, would I hate whatever it is I'm hating? If I trusted God. If I trusted God. If Cain had trusted God with his offering, would he have done what he did to Abel? No. No. No way. Hatred is the evidence. This is the last point. Of spiritual death. Hatred is evidence of spiritual death. There's two choices. You're marked by hatred or you're marked by love. Hatred shows no evidence of new life in Christ. A major point of this entire passage is if you have life in Christ, if you have new life in Christ, through His new covenant, through His blood, then you're going to be a person that is marked by love, and that's what gives us assurance today. If you're struggling today with your faith, then what are you marked by? Are you marked by hatred of the father of hatred, the devil himself? Are you marked by love? Now, here's the contrast to that. Here's the mark of the church. Here's the mark of you and I that have been redeemed. It's not a feeling. This love that we're speaking of, it's not a feeling. It's not some sappy emotional response that we have because of our emotions, but it is true biblical love. And it was first demonstrated by God to us in His firstborn. The firstborn in the sin, Cain, demonstrated hatred and anger. The firstborn of God demonstrated love and mercy. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 said, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. One thing that's interesting about these passages, we have a few more as we enter into this Christmas season, is how we often look at this time of year at the manger, at the newborn babe. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. I love Christmas. I love thanks. I love the holidays. But in nearly every passage of Scripture that we read about the love of God, it's manifested not only in a manger, it's manifested in the cross. It's manifested in that suffering servant we see from Isaiah 53 that came into this world not only to come as an incarnate Son of God Himself, God and very God, the Word made flesh to dwell among us, but for a purpose. For a purpose to manifest the love of God when He goes to Calvary's cross. We see Romans 5:8, God commendeth His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, how did He commend His love for us? Christ died for us. Husbands, Ephesians says, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and just left it there. Now, that's not what he says. And gave himself for it. 1 John 4:10 that we'll get to later here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That's not the end of the story. To be the propitiation for our sin. To go to Calvary's cross. It's hard to find a New Testament passage that speaks of the love of God without speaking of the sacrifice of Christ. That's the love that John speaks of in the first part of this passage when he says, if you love, be willing to lay down your life for the brothers if I have laid down my life for you. So love is demonstrated in God's firstborn. It originates with God. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7 says, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. There's no true love apart from the love. It's not to say that people can't love. People can't show expressions of love. We are created in His image, and He is a God of love. That is obviously stained with sin. But man still has capacity to show acts of benevolence, to show acts of caring. There might not be righteous acts. Our love is undergird with the righteousness of Christ as He lives in us. There's a purpose in it. It's more than just a demonstration. There is a purpose in the way that we love. One of those is that love unites. Unity and diversity, for those of you who are still in the workforce or those who are recently out of it, unity and diversity are two of those catchwords now that just everywhere. They're everywhere. That's the purpose, is unity and diversity. They've become catchphrases. They've become the punchline to jokes almost. It's just so, I've got a solution for unity and diversity. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Boy, if we would just all come to Christ. If we would all come to Christ, we wouldn't have this mess in Hollywood that we have. If we all come to Christ, we wouldn't have this mess in Washington, D.C. that we're having. All that stuff is self-centered. That's hatred coming from their hearts. Those men hate those women. That's why they do what they do. Those women hate those men. That's why they do what they do. Politicians hate us. That's why they do what they do. That's just man doing what man does because of who his father is. But God's love unites. Hereby we perceive the love of God, 1 John 3:16 says, because he laid down his life for us as we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's unity. That is unity in the church. Think of the Good Samaritan if you want to think of expressing love to someone. The religious people passed by. It was the religious outcast that showed love to that guy that had been beaten and robbed. The question would be, are you a divisive person or are you a uniting person? Are you a person of hatred or are you a person of love? And just as hatred is evidence of spiritual death, love is evidence of spiritual life. You struggling today? Are you struggling today with your relationship with God? Are you struggling today with your relationship with others? Are you struggling today if you've done enough? If you've just done enough to please God, as if there's anything that a depraved people, even redeemed, can do to please outside of Christ, a holy and a righteous God. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death into life. How do we know? That's a bold statement that John makes. We don't have to guess. We don't have to speculate. We know that we've passed from death into life because we, just as he did that night, he took the basin and the towel. Just as he did that day, he took the cross and the crown. We know that he's in us and we're in him when we love one another. When we set aside the hatred, stop going back to the default mode every time something goes wrong in your life. Boy, that's clear evidence. That is clear evidence that we got it. Not saying you're not redeemed, Boy, if I did that, I'd say I'm not redeemed. Well, we all fall back into that default mode once in a while. Boy, is that your way of life, though? Or is the love of God being lived out through your... What is the evidence of your spiritual birth, rebirth today? Is it the love of Christ living in you? Augustine said this, "For grace is given not because we have done good works, but in order that we might be able to do them." J.I. Packer said this, "The truth is that though we were justified by faith alone..." And boy, we grasp that with every ounce of our strength. We know we're justified by faith alone. "The faith that justifies is never alone. It will always produce fruit, good works, a transformed life, the love of Christ coming through you today." So I will close with this. Are you loving? Are you giving to others and to the church of your time, talent, and treasure? How are you expressing your love today? How are you expressing the love of Christ in you? There are needs all around. There are dirty feet that need to be washed. There's a Samaritan going down the road, and he finds a traveler that's been beaten, robbed, and left for dead. These things are all around us within our church, within our families, within the people we work with. How are we responding to those things? There are two kinds of people, givers and takers. I don't have a proof text for that. But those that are exhibiting the hatred of the devil would be the takers. Those exhibiting the love of Christ would be the givers. John makes it clear. He makes it clear. If we have been redeemed, the evidence of that will be the love of Christ in our lives. Let's go to him in prayer. And as we pray...